1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, you'll remember I took a couple weeks to deal with the verses 1 through 8. And the theme, really, of this portion of Scripture in chapter 4 is the word sanctification. And sanctification is so important for us as believers to understand. Because when God saves us from our sin, He doesn't save us to stay the same. He saves us to transform us to be more and more like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That you are being sanctified. I mean, even today, even tonight, I look across this sanctuary and I see a group of people who the Holy Spirit is sanctifying. He's conforming you more into the image of Christ. And I hope you see it in my life. I see it in your life. And I hope we're growing together. In fact, that's one of our themes of our church. Our first one is grounded in truth. This is our foundation, our authority. Secondly, we're growing in grace. That's what we're doing. We're all growing. We're being sanctified, set apart for the Lord. We're to be different than the world and different than what we used to be because we're growing. And then thirdly, our motto is going in love. Because we're growing, we're going. And we're taking the gospel, we're reaching the world. But Paul is writing to them and he dealt with that subject of sexual immorality and the perversion of it and how it's such a sinful, fleshly indulgence that was taking place in their society. We have looked at it in depth, how it's the same here, even in America. And as believers, we have to be on guard. We have to be vigilant against it. We need to be sanctified, set apart from how the world views sexuality. And we went through that. And God helped us and gave us some understanding about the importance of how we carry our vessels, our bodies in this world, and how we view each other and value each other. So, so important. How we don't take advantage of one another, as it describes in verse 6, not going beyond and defrauding. I hope those messages were a help to you, church. I hope you've thought about those messages. I have, especially as we live out in this world. We don't want to defraud one another. We want to be vigilant and purposeful with our eyes. Because you know what? Every part of us is sanctified. Okay? You know, in fact, let me just, for purposes of context, can you just flip over maybe one page and look at me at chapter 5? Verse 23, this subject of sanctifying, that's growing in grace, that's being set apart, becoming more like Jesus. Look what Paul prayed for them in verse 23. I would like for you to read that with me, please. Let's read it together. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he is talking about. He's talking about our lives being set apart. I try to make it a practice, and I want to encourage you to do the same. Every morning, I don't always succeed, but every morning I try, Lord, as I begin this day, I pray you'd set me apart, my spirit, just being set apart in communion with you, my soul, my emotions, my will, my intellect. I want it to be set apart to you. And then I pray for my body. And you should pray for your body. I say, Lord, I want my eyes to be set apart for you. Lord, I want my ears to be set apart for you. Lord, my hands, I want to be set apart for you. My feet, Lord, I want to be set apart for you. Lord, my mind, my thinking, my ambitions, my desires, Lord, sanctify them. And start your day by just letting yourself be set apart, because you're going to help yourself be thinking about that, being intentional. My life is set apart for the glory of God. And these areas, Paul is encouraging them. So he talked about, he's going to talk about several different, six probably, some maybe a little more. But he's going to be talking about how we as Christians are set apart. Well, he deals verse 8, I've already spoken of that, about the subject of biblical sexuality. But then he's going to go into some other practical ways that are also very similar to what we're facing even today in May 17th, 2026. And that's where we'll pick up. Would you notice there in your Bibles, verse number 9? Then he transitions to a different subject. He says, but as touching or referring to brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. There's that idea of sanctification. It's a continual maturing and growing in Christ. And he says in verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet. We're going to look at that tonight. And to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. Why? That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. That's lost people. And that ye may have lack of nothing. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful for the text this evening. I pray that I would submit my heart to it, my life. I do want to be set apart, Lord, in my spirit, soul, and body. Please, Lord, I want to be found blameless, preserved to be blameless. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray that we would all pray that prayer and seek to fulfill it daily. And tonight, would you teach us about this subject of how we can practically love one another? Oh God, that we might be different from the world. And how we love. And we ask this, asking you, Holy Spirit, to teach us your word and change our lives. We just don't want information. We want transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the theme, again, the idea is sanctification continues. And Paul is going to obviously speak to them about love. He says, but as touching brotherly love. Now, this idea of brotherly love is important because it's not exactly agape love that he's talking about, which is really important. That's that unconditional God-like love. But here, he's talking about a different love. He's talking about Philadelphia love. That's the word there that is in our text, being that brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia being the city of brotherly love, it comes from the Greek word, again, Philadelphia. And that's that genuine communion that God's people have with one another. Our care for one another. Our concern for one another. Our interest in one another. And how we are serving Christ together. It's beautiful. And he commends the Thessalonians on this. And I could do the same here tonight. As I look across this room, I'm telling you, it just encourages my heart. But he's basically telling them here. He says, Thessalonians, I just want y'all to know, y'all are doing a great job loving each other. Because he even says it. Notice the word he used. He says, as touching or referring to brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. In other words, I really don't even need to say anything about this because you're doing a good job. Because he says, ye yourselves, and I like this phrase, I circled it in my Bible, are taught of God to love one another. What is he saying? He's like, you are being led of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is teaching you to how to love. You're going into some workplaces tomorrow, and the Spirit of God's going to teach you how to love some unlovable people. And by the way, he's going to teach you. By the way, I think this is true. I have found that most unlovable people are usually unloved people. Now let that sink in for a minute. Most unlovable people are generally unloved people.
they haven't experienced a God-like love in their life. And they need you. And they need me. And they need Christians to show them an agape love and a Philadelphia love. As a Christian testimony. And he's saying, you're doing a good job there. But he said, I love the way he does this. And sometimes you probably get this. I hope you get it from me because I am praying for you and you're praying for me. But notice what he says. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, as you have taught of God to love one another, and you do it towards the brethren in the church, and you're doing it everybody in town around the region of Macedonia. But he says this, but we beseech you, brethren. That means we beg you, we implore you, we urge you. That's that word beseech. It's so strong. We beg you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. What is Paul saying right there? Don't stop growing. Don't let up. Keep letting Jesus love through you. Hey, young people, I'm so thankful for you. God's working in your life. You're growing. You're learning. Many of you are going to camp here in about 2 weeks. By the way, church, we've got a big group going. I'm so thankful. I think we're up close to around 17 or 18 young people that are going. And the Hardys are taking and the Brands are going. Kids are going to be making great decisions, but they're making them here. Your home, I believe, homes are represented tonight where you are growing in love. Now, we're not perfect, are we? No, but we're growing. And I hope you realize that even baby steps are good. And we're seeking to do that. We're growing in grace, growing in our Bible reading, our prayer lives, and the family coming together, working through conflict resolution. That's something, you know, I was thinking, maybe I was so naive when I was a young man first getting married. I figured like, yeah, you know, we may have some conflict with my wife, some disagreements the first couple of years. But hey, after a few years, we'll be just fine. I was in for a rude awakening. Why? Because I'm a man and she's a woman. Start right there, and you got a lot of things you got to work through. We think differently, don't we? All right? And then, you know, different personality, different strengths. It takes work. I think about my children. All my children, I love every one of them, but they're all different. They're all different in personality and strengths and learning them and communicating with them. And you can relate with this, can you not, church? Everybody can relate to this. So what does that mean we have to do constantly? We got to keep growing in our love for one another. Because if we don't, when we stop loving, that means we have stopped growing. And we certainly don't want to stop growing. But nevertheless, what are some practical ways that Paul hits this? We're going to look at these quickly. It's only three, and it's just through verse 12. All right, you're looking at your Bible. Let me direct your attention there. The first practical way that he talks about them growing in their love is actually something maybe we wouldn't think of, but it was an issue, and it is here too. The Bible is relevant 2,000 years ago to today. What is the first one he says? He says, you demonstrate that love that ye study to be quiet. Now, let me clarify some of the wording here. Our beloved King James Version, I love it, but sometimes it does use some words in some different ways that we need to do a little digging in and see exactly what they meant by this word. They are not using it in the way we would say, hey, you need to study for your math test. That's not exactly what it is saying, or academically, so to speak. That's not the word. In fact, the word study here, in the 16th or 17th century, when they would use that word study, it means to give great effort and to be put forth an intense effort and to make it a priority. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, hey, make it a priority. And then he uses the word quiet. What does this mean? Well, it's very practical, and it's something I believe we all can relate with here. It means that to show love for one another,
you're going to have to slow down. Everybody take a deep breath right there. Whew. We live in a double speed society. Everything's 100 miles an hour, it seems like, until the point we lay our head on our pillow. And I believe Paul is saying here, there is a need to slow down. This is the context of what we're dealing with here. We've talked about it. But the Thessalonians were so fired up about the coming of Jesus. Paul had been there, preached the imminent return of Christ and the rapture. He was talking to them about that. Well, some of the believers, and they were young. They were young believers. Remember, these are new believers that he's writing to. Some of them, and maybe quite a few of them, because he made special effort to point this out in the letter. Some of them had gotten frantic about the Lord coming. And basically were just not calm about it. They were a little bit nervous-minded and just kind of shaken in their spirit. And there was just a little bit of a frenzy in their manner of life. And Paul's saying, look, yes, the Lord's coming, but calm down. Settle down. It's a very similar word found where in Philippians, where Paul told the Philippians, it says, let your moderation be made known unto all men. You know that word moderation is the idea of control, calmness. It's interesting that he says, study to be quiet. And it's a phrase that is for us today, and you can think of it as basically being intentional in the way that we live out our lives in not such a hurried way. How do we do that? How does that look practically? Well, a couple things. What about just strive for a calm spirit? That means we channel our energy in the right places. We're not a nervous wreck. We try to seek to maintain emotional and familial peace in the home. We work together. We don't get so fast-paced where we're not even communicating and we're just blowing past each other. And then things blow up quickly because we haven't taken time just to be quiet and enjoy each other's company. Play a board game. Read a Bible verse. Ask each other about each other's day. Actually have a meal together at the table. And where no one's on their phone. I just want to give you some practical things to think about here. When you sit at the dinner table, if all possible, let's practice. And this is a suggestion. So if you don't do this, hey, I'm not judging you. Please don't judge me. But a practical way is just set those things aside. What does that help do? It helps bring some quietness, some focus, some intentionality. We're not frenzied. We're not this and that. Oh, got to keep up with that. This and that. I'm ringing. We all experience it, but we don't want to live life looking for the next big thrill. We don't want to live that way. And I believe that that's what they were doing. They had kind of lost control, even about the coming of Christ, something good. And they had just gotten caught up. And I think that we can strive to be quiet. I like the word strive there. And study is a good one. But just to help us relate to how we do that today, it takes work to be quiet. Would you agree to that? We need to learn how to filter out the noise. We make it a daily goal to resist the pressure of cultural, of just a culture that really demands to be loud, to be noticed, to be constantly hustling, and to be in that. In fact, when you're that way, it's going to lead into either more problems that comes to the next one. But really, we just need to be intentional in protecting our focus. You know, our emotional and mental that God has given us, we want that sanctified and set apart for God. And there are times where we're in the workplace and, man, we do have to get after it, and we should. We're going to talk about that here in a minute, too, because this crowd had even gotten lazy.
because the Lord was coming, he had to deal with in the second letter. They didn't learn in the first letter, and so he put it in the second letter, Thessalonians. A lot of them stopped working. They're like, hey, the Lord's coming. We don't need to work anymore. We just go about. Well, that turned into them becoming busybodies and getting done. Well, that's what happens. But we have to realize that we can't be getting tangled up in all these. And again, I know I'm meddling a little bit here, but can we just be practical? One of the ways I feel like we lose our quietness is that we get caught up in the social drama of social media. Different posts. We have to feel like we got to comment, or we got to feel like we got to do, and it just all of a sudden starts consuming. Get it? It takes away our quietness. No, I don't have to respond to that. No, I don't have to comment on that. No, I don't even have to like that. We're setting that aside, and we're going to just be intentional today to be quiet for some periods of time. And it's important. So notice what he says here. Study to be quiet. But then he says, and do your own business. Now, this, you know what he's saying here? If my first point is stop living in a frenzy. My second point is this, if you're taking notes, stop being nosy. I mean, this is practical stuff. Stop being nosy. It was a problem. It was a problem there, and it's even a problem here. And we see that manifested in so many ways. But listen, church, and they had to understand this, and we have to understand this, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all family, but we must respect each other's privacy. We don't need to be getting in other people's lives and trying to figure out them and trying to tell them or what to do or being overly critical and getting involved and those things like that. No, that's what was happening here. These believers, as much as they loved each other, he started seeing some problems and he wanted to address it. And so what are three questions that you can ask yourself to use as a filter when it comes to not being nosy? Can I give you these? Maybe you can jot these down, but these are very practical. To avoid being nosy, number one, is this my responsibility? Is God going to hold me accountable for being in this business that I'm getting involved in? Number two, this is convicting. Do I need to know this in order to serve them better? Do I need to know this business in order to be a genuine servant to them? Not to judge them, not to be critical, not to just be in the know, and certainly not for gossiping's sake. See, do I need to know this? And then the third question is this. Will my involvement bring peace or chaos? Will my involvement, if I'm actually entering into someone else's business, is it for the purpose of bringing peace or will it add to chaos? And we have to be thinking here, boy, I don't need to know everybody's business. I really don't. I don't want to know, and because what it can do is, and that's, again, there's blessings of social media and then there's curses, right? One of the curses of it is God's people are tempted to be nosy. They see somebody post something. Ooh, I want to know more about that. What are they doing? Where are they at? Huh. You know, then you can go through and they start digging and then you find yourself like the FBI. You're like, well, let me scroll that up. Who was that in that picture? Ooh, let me dig it. Who were they from? No, 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 no. It's like, what are we doing? I think that's what he's talking about here. We just got to stop being nosy. And I guess the old saying is, and the young people, they got a newer saying probably, but I've always heard, just stay in your lane. Let's stay in our lane except for the purpose of serving someone, helping someone, encouraging someone. Don't ask too many questions. You know? And I mean, for one thing, if it's a friend and you're carry on a conversation and you're both involved and it's totally open, but maybe somebody doesn't want to tell you all their business. You know? And I think we need to respect that to one another. And so it's very practical. He says, strive to be, live a quiet life, have some quietness integrated into your life, use margin as Sabbath times with your media, with your days. Let's be practical. He said, hey, mind your own business. Don't be nosy, people. He says, and then he says, thirdly, and this is our last point tonight, he says, work with your own hands. And that's point number three. And he says, he's basically saying, get back to work. I'm convicted about this when I think about this truth, church, but the truth of the matter is Christians should have the testimony as the hardest working people on earth. Why? Because we don't do it just for a paycheck. We do it for the glory of God. There's so many verses that deal with it. You ought to write in your text there, Colossians 3:23. Can somebody turn there and read that for me? I think it's right before. Yeah, just go back a few pages. Who's got a good booming voice that can read Colossians 3:23? All right, Miss Kathy. This is 3:23. Is that 3:23 or are you in 4? Colossians 3:23?
I'm in 3:22.
All right, so we have verses like that through all through Scripture. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might, as it says in Ecclesiastes. Here it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And they were, this is the truth, folks. Paul had to write this because these people had stopped working and lost people were starting to notice this and they were getting critical of Christians. That's why Paul said, look, you got to be a testimony. The phrase there, it's right there in your Bible. He says, you got to be a testimony to those that are without. That says in verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, lost, so that you can be a good testimony. And these believers had gotten idle. From what I understand in my study, it probably started becoming a financial drain on the people in the church because you got these groups of people that just said, hey, Jesus is coming. We're not working anymore. And so you had certain groups of people that were carrying the financial weight of the church, just a few, and it was causing friction. It was causing division because you had laziness. People were not doing their part. And Paul says, get back to work. You got to get out there and do your part as you are physically able, he's saying here. And it was a drain on the church. And again, it was a public, it was a bad testimony of laziness that damaged the reputation from the outsiders. And I do think it's important that he's saying get back to work because they were working before. I don't think these were like bums. I just think that they lost focus. And they got a little too zealous and it turned into laziness and being nosy. And so Paul's writing and correcting it. And he's saying, look, let's be honest and let's not be a bad testimony to the world and to each other. So that, I believe, is a way of being set apart. It's a way of being sanctified in these areas. What is it? We strive to find quietness in our lives, to care about each other. Number two, we're not nosy. And when we catch ourselves being nosy, trying to gossip or being too much in people's business, we need to take a check and say, you know what? That's not even my responsibility. I'm not helping this situation by finding out more information. It's really not helping my mind. I'm not going there. We need to be spiritually mature to do that. And then thirdly here, we do need to work hard. We need to keep our focus in doing the responsibilities God has given us out in the world, here in the church. We stay focused on serving Christ. And I believe that's a true way of loving each other. It's unique, isn't it? It's set apart. We're Christians. We're being sanctified. And we don't. The world loves the gossiping. The world loves getting out of work. The world loves just being in other people's business. And the world absolutely loves rush, 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 build, 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 big, 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 bright, 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 full blast. That is a worldly philosophy. So we got to be aware and say, no, that's not what God wants us to be. So my challenge to you this week is this. Be purposeful in your quietness. Young people and adults, all of us, let's be purposeful in putting away our phones, Netflix, turn the TV off. Let's talk. Let's have supper together. Let's be intentional. Can we do that, church? Can we not try to be in everybody's drama? Let's try to do that. And I believe God will help us tremendously. And let's keep working hard. Let's be a good testimony wherever we go, working for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the practical instructions that we find tonight in Thessalonians. I pray that I would be submissive to this truth. And Lord, that we all as a church would realize there's areas where we probably in one of those areas or maybe all of them have gotten off track. So tonight during the invitation, Spirit of God, would you lead us to be humble, to be obedient, and to be renewed in our commitment, Lord, to being sanctified in these areas. With heads bowed and eyes closed.